Well, in the last of our three headings, we're going to consider the future fulfillment of the sentence, the future fulfillment of the sentence. In chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus leaves the temple for the very last time. On the way out, his disciples admire the sophisticated stonework around them. But Jesus repeats the verdict that he has already pronounced. "Do you see these great buildings?" he says. "There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." The temple has been rejected by its Lord, and now its destruction is inevitable. At their next stop on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem, his disciples ask him two questions about the future fulfillment of this sentence. "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" The temple's destruction may be inevitable, but when will it happen? And how will we know when it's about to take place? To understand Jesus' answer, we need to remember that the temple's destruction was part of God's plan for the end of the world. The day of the Lord begins when God's King, Savior, and Judge comes to Jerusalem. And its judgment will kickstart a new era of salvation history, when God will offer forgiveness and relationship to all the nations. This new age will begin when the tenants kill the Son. But it will only reach its climax when the Son returns to judge the whole world at the end of history. By asking about the temple's destruction, the disciples were asking about an end-of-time event, the first link in a chain which will lead up to God's judgment on the whole world. How long would there be between these events? And how would they know when each one would take place? Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? In reply, Jesus gives his second extended speech in the Gospel of Mark. His answer divides into two parts. First, he answers the question about signs. And second, he answers the question about timing. Firstly, then, the signs of the judgment. The signs of the judgment. In verses 5 to 27, Jesus divides the fulfillment of his sentence into three different stages. First, there are the birth pains. Look down with me again at chapter 13, verse 5. "And Jesus began to say to them, 'See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains." The first stage in Jesus' sentence will be the growth in global turmoil. There will be wars, famines, earthquakes. Many will try to exploit these events by proclaiming that the end of the world is nigh. But Jesus tells his disciples not to be alarmed or led astray. These events are not the end, but only the beginning of the birth pains. The picture is of a pregnant woman going into labor and was used throughout the Old Testament to describe the coming day of the Lord. These birth pains must come before the baby arrives, but it would be foolish to be distracted or alarmed by them. They must happen, but the end is not yet. The important thing to look for isn't the birth pains, but the worldwide expansion in proclamation and persecution. As Jesus says in verse 9, "They will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." In chapter 11, Jesus pronounced the temple's rejection and replacement. Now he tells us the birth pains beforehand will be accompanied by global gospel growth. Having sealed the temple's fate, the nations will be given a chance to repent and believe. Of course, this will also bring persecution. And so the disciples must be on their guard. If they get distracted watching the birth pains, then they will be taken by surprise when persecution comes. To stay alert, they must remember that this is the age for costly proclamation, not yet for final judgment. But once these birth pains have started, the next phase can begin. And so secondly, the tribulation. I look down with me again at chapter 13, verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days, there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. Whereas the disciples should not be alarmed by the birth pains, there will come a time when those in Judea will need to flee. This event will be so sudden that they won't have time even to turn back for their cloak. Clearly, Jesus expected a terrible disaster to fall on Jerusalem. Much of the language he used to describe this comes from the book of Daniel. In particular, his allusion to the abomination of desolation, which refers to Daniel's prophecy that the sanctuary and the temple would be defiled before God's judgment fell on the city. The tribulation in Jesus' mind must have been the conquest and siege of Jerusalem and the subsequent destruction of the temple, all in fulfillment of his sentence and in anticipation of God's final judgment. For the disciples, this event was still in the future, but we today can look back on it as a past event, because the Roman army came and sacked Jerusalem in fulfillment of Jesus' words and destroyed the temple in AD 70. I listened to how one historian described it. Throughout the city, people were dying of hunger in large numbers and enduring unspeakable sufferings. In every house, the merest hint of food sparked violence, and close relatives fell to blows, snatching from one another the pitiful supports of life. No respect was paid even to the dying. Gaping with hunger like mad dogs, lawless gangs went staggering and reeling through the streets. Need drove the starving to gnaw at anything. Rubbish, which even animals would reject, was collected and turned into food. In the end, they were eating belts and shoes and the leather stripped from their own shields. This was God's terrible sentence on the tenants who murdered his son. You can see why Jesus says, in those days there will be tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation. But now that these events have been fulfilled, the next thing on God's agenda for the end of the world is the final judgment. And so thirdly, the end. Thirdly, the end. In verse 24, having predicted the events of AD 70, Jesus tells his disciples that after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Once the birth pains have begun, and the temple has been rejected, the only thing left on God's agenda is the arrival of the Son of Man. On that day, his total vindication will be complete. The stone the builders rejected will be raised to the clouds of heaven. He will hold judgment on those who have rejected his rule, whether inside or outside Jerusalem. And he will gather his elect people around himself to be their perfect temple forever. Having begun his end of time work with his death, he will finish it with his return. Once the temple has been destroyed and the gospel has gone global, the only thing left on God's agenda will be the cosmic vindication and judgment of the Son of Man. Of course, Jesus doesn't tell us when this will happen. Or did you notice how he only says it will be after that tribulation? He says nothing about how long afterwards. And that brings us on to the second half of his speech, where he addresses, secondly, the timing of the judgment. The timing of the judgment. In verses 28 to 37, he tells his disciples two parables. The first concerns a fig tree and is all about knowing. As soon as the fig tree puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he, or more probably it, is near. In the next verse, he adds, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, he's probably talking about the tribulation here, the destruction of the temple. When the disciples see the birth pains, they will know the temple's destruction is near. It will happen before their generation passes away. And that gives us great confidence in Jesus' words, because we know that he was right. The gospel did go out to the nations, and the temple was destroyed within the disciples' lifetime. But Jesus says we cannot have the same knowledge when it comes to his return. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. We may know his return is next on the agenda, but we don't know when it will happen. And so, like the servants in the second parable, we need to stay awake. The master could come back at any moment. And when he does, he mustn't find us sleeping. Of course, that doesn't mean constantly checking the news and trying to guess when he will come. No, no one can know that. But it does mean getting on with the work he's given us to do, persevering with proclamation through persecution, and so enduring to the end. After all, what else have we seen in Mark 11 to 13? But that we live in the last days at the end of the world. The King has come to Zion, and the day of the Lord has begun. The temple has been rejected, and the gospel is now going out to all the nations. The next thing on God's agenda is the glorious return of the Son of Man. So will we be ready when he comes? What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Well, let's turn into our groups now to discuss what that might look like today.